Well, we're coming in our series to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this key verse for us this evening, verse 3, where Paul writes to the church and says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Three things that he points out there: faith, their love, and their hope. They're the people that we find are chosen, and when they've been chosen, they are then changed. Because once God chooses and calls us to himself, then he begins that work of transformation to change us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that they were the people loved and chosen, loved by God and chosen by him. And here we see that we are a chosen and a changed people. He changes us so that we become more like him. He doesn't wait for us to try and make ourselves like him first. If he waited for that to happen, then it would never happen, and we would still be in our sins without hope and without God in the world. But we are a people that he has claimed and chosen us and now changes us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul know that these people that he writes to were chosen ones of God? Because he has seen a transformation taking place in their lives. He's seen the change, the difference that Jesus has made in each of their hearts and lives. The one who claims to be a child of God but remains unchanged fools themselves. Because when God calls us and chooses us and brings us into his family, he then goes on to begin that work of transforming us, to change us into the people that he has made us to be. God then, those who he chooses, he changes. Now, it wasn't Paul who brought about the changes in these people. Many times we'd love to change people so that they speed up the process. And yet very often we find that we need to be patient, as people are needing to be patient with us, because there are many things that God needs to work and sort out in each of us as individuals. And though Paul was the one that brought the message to these people, he acknowledges that it is God who makes the changes in their hearts. In Acts chapter 14 and 15, verse 15, when the people of Lystra thought that he and Barnabas were gods and tried to worship them, he's quick to admit that they were no more than people just like them. They went and took the message of God, they performed wonders, and the people around them thought that they were gods sent from heaven. And he says to them in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." It is to God that they need to turn. It is he that changes and transforms people. And so he and his others who worked alongside him were people just like them. They were no different. They were not to be honoured or made more of than anybody else. Paul's focus is firmly on what God does in the hearts of his people by his Spirit. When he writes to the church at Rome in chapter 8, verse 30, he says, "Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." That work of transformation, that work of changing people into the people that please God, that bring him glory, and become more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're not already yet perfect, and that work of transformation is continuing in each of us. But we do have a new life that cannot be hidden. Our lives have been changed already. We are not what we once were, and that work of grace has already started in us. But we do have a new life that cannot be hidden. That life that God has given to us cannot be hidden. Just like a light is to shine, so we are to shine. And the evidence is seen in these three things then: in our faith, in our love, and in our hope. And these are the things that Paul focuses on in this part of his letter. It wasn't Paul's task to make the church hardworking, or to labour diligently, or to endure faithfully. These are all the fruit of God's work through his Spirit in the hearts of those who believe. It is God who encourages us to serve him. It is God who encourages us to diligently work for him. And it is God who grows his love in our hearts that we may have that great hope of all that is yet to be, even that hope of one day standing complete, made perfect before him in his glory. Now Paul simply thanks God for answering his prayers by filling the hearts of these people with that faith that makes them work hard, with that love that makes the people labour diligently, and with the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that helps them to persevere under great pressure. His prayer for his people was that God would change them and transform them. He wasn't there very long. As we said last week, he was only there for 3 weeks before the people drove him out, and for his own safety, he was sent on his way. But he has been praying for them. And so, as he says to them, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And he mentions then this work that they've been doing, this faith that they have, this love and this hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he has seen in them that the Lord has done and transformed them more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And that same power that Paul saw transforming the lives of these people in Thessalonica is the same power that God is transforming the lives of Christians today. That same power at work in that church is the same power that is at work in the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation. It hasn't stopped. God is still transforming lives. And when we look at our own life and we see what he's done in our own lives, then we can believe that he's able to do that in the hearts and the lives of those who've yet come to faith. And there is a work of transformation available for all who will put their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that they were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because he saw the evidence of that, the fruit that they were bearing in their own life and witness before the Lord. They had allowed the gospel to reshape their thinking, and their lives were turned right around. He talks about the fact that they had turned from their idols to serve God, that they had put things aside that were not helpful, and they were now living to please the true and the living God. There was testimony of others who said that they had turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. Paul is encouraged then with the response that these had made to the gospel, to the word of God, to the teachings from God's people. Despite their sufferings, despite their hardships, and he mentions and refers to those things, they had responded in verse 6 with joy. It was difficult to be a Christian in those days. There was much persecution, there was much suspicion, there was objection. But he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That joy cannot be worked up. You cannot make up that kind of joy. It comes by God's Holy Spirit, who comforts us even in our distresses and our hardships and in our sufferings. Given by the Holy Spirit, it impacts those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just in the Christians, but it has an impact in the people around them as well, to the point that others must take notice that these people's lives are different, that there's something about them that makes them different. The way in which they cope and the way in which they respond to circumstances makes us stand out as people who are different from others. And what a testimony then when the non-Christian world speak about Christians who have something that they lack, who can face difficulties with a sense of comfort and trust and faith, when most people would just crumble and worry and be concerned and anxious. And so Paul is assured that these people have come to real faith because of the joy that they have in the Lord and the great sufferings, and people are talking about them. People have seen the evidence of God at work in their lives. You know, people cannot see God, but they can see his people. And we can shout quite loudly, even through our actions, the very fact that God is alive and at work in and through us. Paul had tried to model to them what a believer was, and he says they had imitated them, and they had become imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ too. they were putting into practice the kind of life that pleases God. And Paul had sought to live out a life that pleased God before them, and they now had followed his example. But more importantly, he says, they had become imitators of the Lord Jesus. Our seeking to live out a life that pleases God should surely be modelling ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people are trying to model themselves on us, well, that's quite a worrying thought, because we know our own flaws and failings. But if we are pointing people and ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are doing well. And so Paul mentions then that they modelled before them, but their testimony was always seeking to model themselves on the Lord Jesus Christ too. Salvation changes the lives of those who believe. And if there is no change, then we need to question, is their salvation real? Have they really come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul knew that these people had become true followers of the Lord Jesus because he saw the transformation that had taken place. When you look at verse 3 and then you weigh it alongside verses 9 and 10, you get a real true picture of the transformation that had taken place. In verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. And in verse 9, he tells them how they had turned to God from idols. The work of faith, they had turned to God from idols. This is the opposite of what we were looking at in Elijah's day this morning, where the people had turned from the living God to worship idols. This church was doing the opposite. They had turned from idols to the living God. The evidence of their faith, they had stopped worshipping idols. One of the lovely stories that we heard from a missionary working in Asia was that in the culture where they were working, people would have a god shelf, and they would put the various gods that they prayed to on the shelf. And while they were working and serving amongst them, one person had grown close to the missionary, and they started to listen to what they were teaching about the Lord Jesus. And they went out and they bought themselves a little crucifix and they added it to their god shelf. And they were like, oh dear, this is so uncomfortable. But I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to pray to the God that I'm talking about. And in their culture, it was appropriate to have an image. And so they'd taken this little crucifix and added it to the God shelf. And over time, the person said, you know, I'm finding that I'm praying to your God more than any of the other gods. That's interesting. And then sometime later, I find that when I pray to your God, I get answers. But when I pray to the other gods, I don't get answers. And then they noticed that the god shelf was becoming less cluttered. And as these gods were disappointing, they were removing the gods off the god shelf. And in the end, there was just one thing left on the shelf. In time, the missionary had an opportunity to say, you don't need the shelf at all, and you can put that thing away as well. But it began to see the reality of praying to the living God compared to worshipping idols. And the reality was that when they prayed to the true God, he heard and answered prayer. And so their trust in the living God became a reality for them. Till in the end, they didn't need this area of their house with a god shelf on. They just needed the presence of the Lord in their lives. And this is what Paul was saying, the evidence in the hearts of the lives of the people here, their work of faith, was shown because they had turned away from their idols and they were serving the living God. They had turned to God from their idols. Idols had lost the attraction. There was no satisfaction. There was no help. There was no encouragement. And so that work of faith had gripped their hearts. Their labour of love. In their labour of love, they served the living and true God. They were slaves to idolatry, but they worked out of love for the living God. They were servants, another word for a slave, but they worked hard because he was worth it. He was worth serving. When they served him, they had a purpose, they had a reason, they had someone that they could delight in. their hope of endurance. Not only did they know his presence for this life and for all the comforts that he could bring them in their suffering and their trials, they had hope because they could endure these things because it was only for a short time. They were waiting, as the verse 10 says, waiting for his son from heaven. They were looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus would come back. And so their endurance was just for a matter of time, because these things, these trials, these difficulties that they faced would one day come to an end. So let's look at these three areas then, one by one. First of all, their faith. Faith must always lead to works. It was once said that we are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. A faith that works. A faith that causes us to serve. A faith that encourages us to do the things of our God. Not that doing these things are going to save us, but it's the fact that we are saved that we want to do them. It's the fact that our faith causes us to want to serve, to want to work for him, to want to give back to him, the one who has given us everything, even our reason for living. If the people that Paul writes to had continued to worship their dead idols, then it would have proved that they were not part of God's people. But they no longer had an interest in these things. That lovely chorus that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The things of the world, the gods of this world, lose their attraction when we come in faith before the living God. Their lives were changed. In his second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. He's giving thanks that they had received God's word as God's word, not the words of men, but as the word of the living God who's at work in you who believe. God works in us, and because of our faith in him, we work for him. He's at work in us, but we have the opportunity and the privilege of working for him. The way a person works is very revealing. Some work out of fear of punishment. Others work for financial reward. Some do it out of duty. I wonder, when we set our children chores, did they do it because they delighted to do the chores or because they knew they wouldn't get their pocket money if they didn't do it? There are many reasons as to why people do what they do. But Paul says that they work out of a result of their faith, their hope, their love for the God who has brought them salvation. They do it out of delight to be able to give back to him, the one who has given them all things. Working because of faith makes a humble worker. We acknowledge that the Lord is the only one who can give the increase even to our labours. When we work out of faith, we know that nothing that we can do will bring anybody to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who brings them to a knowledge of himself. He's willing to use our hands. He's willing to use our abilities, the gifts that he's given to us. But he's the one who brings them to faith. He's the one who convinces them that he exists. He's the one who brings salvation to their souls. And so there's that sense of humility, knowing that no matter how hard or how much we do, the glory is always God's, because it is he who works in the hearts of each individual. For Paul, there was only one way to follow Jesus. You either did it full-heartedly or not at all. You either got behind his work and you threw your lot in, or you didn't even bother. And often his teaching offended people, which was why perhaps he only lasted 3 weeks in this city, because what he said was uncomfortable and unpalatable many times. He explained to them that they couldn't follow Jesus unless they sacrificed the things that they'd held most dear, the idols that they had worshipped and followed for so long. It was a price that many of them were willing to pay. They were quick to turn from their idols because they received God's word as it was God's word, the true God, and they didn't need these idols anymore. But there were some who hung on to their idols and made it very difficult for those who were turning away from them. But these people that Paul is rejoicing in have turned in faith to God, away from their idols, and are now serving the living and true God. A conversion experience means that we turn away from the things of this world and we serve the true God instead. How do we fare in such a statement as that? Have we turned away from the things of this world to serve the true and the living God? Does our faith impact the very things that we do because we want to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not for our own gain, but that he may have glory. Talks of their faith, and then he talks of their love. Not only were they people of faith, but they're also known, and the witnesses who are testifying to their love as well. Such was their love for the Lord that they were motivated to work for him. And so love is also an evidence of God's salvation. We serve him because we love him. And this is the labor of love that Paul is talking about. Our love for him and for his people will be evidence of his salvation at work in our hearts. And it's his work, not ours. We can't make ourselves love one another, but God's love pours out into our hearts and enables us to love his people. In Romans 5 verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And later on in this letter in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. If you love me, you will keep my commands, says Jesus. Now concerning brotherly love, they had no need for anyone to write to them because they had been taught by God to love one another. Paul could model what it was to love people, but God could teach them how to do it. And he had done so, and their testimony was known. But our love must take a further step as well. We love God, we love one another, but there must also be a love for the lost as well, because God loves sinners. He hates their sins, but he loves those that are lost in sin. And so the challenge for us is not only do we love God and do we love his people, but do we have a love for those who are lost in their sins? It's very difficult to answer that question honestly. There are certain types of people that we're drawn to, and there are other people that we would oppose and reject. It's very difficult for many people today to say that they could honestly say that they would love their Muslim neighbour because of all the acts of terrorism that we see happening around the place. And that's a challenge because God loves those who are lost in their sins and he longs for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are great things happening in the Muslim community today where many people have been challenged and have turned their back on Islam and have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are Christians working in that environment. Could we say that we could love people like that ourselves? Is that a challenge? Our love for God, our love for one another, must also develop into a love for those who are lost. And these people that Paul is writing to were showing their love for the very way that they labored for the Lord and doing his work in a hostile environment. So hostile that Paul was sent away for his own safety. But the church remained. And the church was suffering. And yet, despite all that they'd gone through, for all the problems that they faced, it is their love that Paul noticed. And others had noted and reported on. They were a people who loved God and served him faithfully. And the third thing that he sees as evidence of their salvation is the hope that they have as they wait for the Lord Jesus to return. What can keep us going when we feel like giving up? The fact that we have a glorious hope that Jesus is coming again. The fact that one day he will return and all the wrongs will be put right. and he will bring us safely into his presence, where sin and death and separation are no more, where tears are made dry, and we are in his presence in the fullness of his glory. Hope is what enables us to persevere. Hope, waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. True surrender to Jesus means living for the day when he will come to judge the world, and longing that that day will be a day when more people will stand there as those who are saved and forgiven, rather than facing the wrath and the judgment of God. It's a day of vindication for those who truly believe, and a day of shame and exposure for those who have only played even at following Jesus or have never yet believed for themselves. You see, there are those who will try and keep a foot in both camps. They will try to walk in both the world and the church at the same time. But it's not possible to do that, as Paul wants them to be fully out for the Lord God. You cannot serve both God and man. You can only serve one or the other. To surrender to Jesus means that we are waiting for his return. And waiting for his return because we know that that day will be a day of gladness, a day of blessing, a day of being brought into his presence for all time. But oh, it should drive us that others would look for that day too, for all the right reasons, rather than face that day of judgment because they never believed in the one that God sent. 1 Corinthians 15, he writes to the church there, and he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." What we do for the Lord here is never in vain. How we serve him is never a lost cause. God is able to do and to take the things that we do for him and use them for his purposes. The small things that we think are perhaps insignificant, God can transform into big things to influence people and to change their thinking and their understanding of who God is and how he is to be served. What we see is just our ordinary living out to please him in every way can have a great impact upon people's lives. I remember going along to the baptismal service of my cousin, and she's 4 years younger than myself, and I went along to encourage her. I was a student at the time in university, and I came back down to South Wales to be at her baptismal service. And she said how much one person had influenced her, and I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder who that was, who influenced her tremendously to this point that she's become a follower of Jesus and now has taken this decision to be baptised. I just about fell off the pier when she mentioned it was me. I'd been a cousin. I hadn't seen her as one of the people that I was longing to see into the kingdom. She was just my cousin. And yet, the way in which I'd lived and lived out my faith had so touched her. And that made me sit up and think, how many others that I'm not thinking about are looking at me, watching our every move, questioning how we respond to situations, wondering if what they say is really true and do they follow it out? It had a huge impact on me as I started to realise how we influence people that we don't even know that we're influencing. And if somebody could shadow us into the week ahead, where are the places that we would want to be seen? What are the conversations we would want to be having? Who are the people that we're wanting to influence that we wouldn't mind being seen to be influencing? How does that transform our thinking in terms of, Lord, if you want to use me, then I'm ready for you to use me? How many times do we miss an opportunity because we think, I've got so many other things I could be doing, so many other distractions that stop us from doing the things that we ought to do? Brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain. Even the things that we don't know can have an impact upon those who are watching us. Our hope in the Lord and in his return will not disappoint us, because our hope is certain. Jesus has promised that he will come again, and come again he will. Faith, love, and hope are all evidences that God is at work in our lives. Is our faith growing? Is our love deepening? And is our hope exciting us that one day we will see him? Paul gives thanks as he remembers these things working in the lives of his people. He sees them at work in them, and he gives thanks to the Lord that as he has prayed for this church, that this church is responding to God's word, believing that it is God's word and at work in their lives. The question that we need to concern ourselves is this: are these things growing in my life? Is my faith and my hope and my love growing? Are they found in the individuals within the congregation and within the congregation as a whole? Christianity is not a work to be endured for duty's sake, but it's a person to be served for the love's sake, because he loved us and he calls us to serve him. What is my motivation? Is it a love for the Lord and a love for his people and a love for those that he's calling to himself? Is that my motivation to serve him? These three spiritual qualities of faith, hope and love only come from him. And we need to pray that he will grow them in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit that enables us to show the evidence that God has started a work in us and is continuing that work. And as that work continues, our faith, our hope and our love will continue to grow and develop too. Have we received these gifts from God that come by his Spirit? And are we using them in our lives that he may work in us and through us to transform not just ourselves, but to touch others and begin a work of transformation in their lives as well? And so the message is ringing out across Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Their faith was well known. Wouldn't it be lovely if people on the other side of the world knew something about Drum Chapel because of the evidence of God's faith, love and hope in the hearts and the life of his people there? It's lovely when we have word back from the mission field about what God is doing there, and their faith, love and hope has been made known to us as we listen to missionaries report what God is doing, and we can rejoice as Paul was able to rejoice at a distance. Wouldn't it be lovely if that same testimony went back the other way and the missionary was able to report back to the congregations that they are working amongst? Let me tell you about the church that have been praying for you and what God is doing there too. What an encouragement. What a thought. How can that come about? By us being all that God wants us to be, being transformed by him, and in that transformation, making people stop and look and say, what is it about those people that makes them so different to the people of the world, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ in us? So we want to pray that the Lord will make us more and more like his Son, that through that he can bring his glory into the hearts and the lives of those that he's yet to bring to himself. May God then bless and challenge us to be all that he wants us to be, so that as Paul is able to write to this church and thank God for each one of them, there will be a day when God is able to thank, or people are able to thank God for the work that's been on in this community through the lives that have been transformed by his word. May God then encourage us through the scriptures. Amen. We're going to conclude as we sing this lovely hymn, "Give me a faith which can remove and sink the mountains to a plain. Give me the childlike, praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower and all my simple soul devour."